Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Place, if you would, and we're going to begin. I hope that you were able to find a worship bulletin as you were coming in, and I want to encourage you to give some attention to some announcements and things. You'll find those kind of towards the back of the worship bulletin. And let me say welcome back to those who are getting back from breaks and things like that. Students, good to have you back home. And we're thankful to be kind of moving into the normal, I guess, in quotations, part of the new year. There are many different things going on this week for which you can be praying. Several folks have been investing a lot of time and energy and effort in seeking to have some ministry in our community and to do some outreach Bible study and some tutoring and provision for children. And so those things are cranking up this week, Lord willing. And so be praying about that and primarily praying for the opportunity that we have to just to kind of reach out to folks who are living around us here with the gospel. And then also an opportunity, a ministry in which we're involved financially every month, and which many folks have been involved in over the years, is Women's Hope Medical Clinic. You'll find an insert in the bulletin telling you about some training that's coming up. And so if you've ever thought about being a part of that ministry and taking part in that effort, there are some training opportunities for you that are coming up. And then also, we'll be sharing together with our friends at Lakeview Baptist Church next Sunday evening, the 20th, in a joint worship service. There are a handful of pastors from Auburn who meet monthly to pray together for God's mercy, for revival, for help for each other, for the strength of our churches and so forth. And all those, we gather together on a Sunday evening in January normally for a time of being together. It's been a good encouragement to me, and I hope that you'll be a part of that. That's where we'll be meeting next Sunday evening. And then also, just as a reminder, we've been reminding you for the last 3 or 4 weeks, but today we'll, at the end of our Bible study time, or the beginning of our Bible study time, end of worship, beginning of Bible study, we'll vote together on the budget that's before us for 2013. We presented that to you last week so you could look at it and have an opportunity to ask questions and so forth. So we'll just vote on that this morning. All right? So those are some of the things, little housekeeping. And lest I forget, if you're a guest, again, we want you to know that we're thankful that you're here. It's a privilege for us to be able to worship together with you on the Lord's Day. And we ask you to find those little pockets or cards that are in the seat back pockets in front of you or near you. And if you would fill one of those out and give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering, we'd love to try to minister to you or encourage you in the Lord. And so the Lord being our helper, we'll do that. And we will, at the very least, pray for you this Wednesday morning. As our men gather. And so fill that card out and drop it in the offering plate a little bit later when it's passed this morning as a part of our worship time together. All right? There is on the front of your worship bulletin a text from two Psalms. And I want to ask if you would please to stand together with me. And we'll read these texts together to hear the Lord calling us to worship Him this morning. So would you join me, please? Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Would you join me as we pray together this morning, please? Lord God, even as we have been worshiping you individually, privately, and maybe as families through the week, we come now corporately as the body of Christ to gather before you and to worship you and to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. We come together to remember your benefits, that you have rescued us and set our feet upon the rock, who is Jesus Christ. And we come to recognize that you have called us to worship you, to praise the Lord forevermore, to do so continually and regularly. And so even as we gather around your word, we are hearing you call us to lives of diligence and faithfulness, of giving attention to the details of our lives before you. And so as we desire to do that today, we ask you to help us. Oh God, you are worthy of our worship. You're worthy of us giving you our attention, our praise, and our devotion. You're worthy of our turning away from our sin and our selfishness and turning away from our independence and turning to holiness and obedience and dependence upon you, finding our hope and our sustenance in you. You're worthy of that. And God, we come this morning asking you to help us to do that. It is a regular battle for us. And so we pray that you'll help us to fight the fight of faith. Pray that you'll encourage our hearts through the singing and preaching and fellowship of your people this day. And we ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just remain standing with me, if you would, please, as we sing together. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father, worthy, Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise, worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these. You are worthy, Father, Creator, you are worthy, Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worship and praise. Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, Wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and source of our life without end, you are worthy. Father, Creator, you are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. In this Charles Wesley hymn, there's an encouragement based on the Psalms. I reminded the psalmist says, "Why are you downcast, O but my soul? Look up, raise your eyes." And so we gather today to remind each other to raise our eyes to the Lord and to focus on Him for our hope and sustenance. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, arise. Rise. He ever lives on.
fantasy. His all-redeeming love, His precious blood to clean. His blood atoned for every race, His blood atoned for every race. Sprinkled now the blood of grace. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. Five bleeding wounds He bears, receive a Calvary. Make poor effectual prayers, and strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransom sinner die. I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh, Father, Abba, Father, cry. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears, rise.
Seated, would you? Notice there at the top of page 4, a passage from Titus chapter 3 that gives the basis for the things about which we've been singing, and it's our reminder of the good news of Christ's provision for us for this week. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God requires us to be good in order to be in His presence. And so thanks be to God that the very goodness of God appeared for us on our behalf, so that we don't have to generate our own goodness. And that's a reminder this week of the gospel provision. So if you've come today with your soul downcast, you have reason to be hopeful if you're in Christ. If you're hoping for the provision of Christ for your soul, you have reason to be very hopeful, because He is our great hope. He is the very goodness of God given to us. So let's thank God for that together. Let's take a moment to pray. And let's also ask God to help us to believe this to be true, so that our souls can rest upon Christ and Christ alone. Would you take a moment of silent prayer of repentance and faith? Lord God, help us to understand the good news of Jesus Christ, and out of it not only to respond to You with love and excitement that our sins are forgiven, but also with a following after You, following hard after Christ. We ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me and let this song, which may be a new tune to you, but I think probably is familiar to most, but new to us. A hymn that reminds us that we are debtors to mercy alone.
A debtor to mercy alone. debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing. I come with your righteousness on, my humble offering to bring. The judgments of your holy law with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The work which your goodness began, the arm of your strength will complete. Your promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. The future or things that are now, no power below or above can make your purpose forego or sever my soul from your love. My name from the palms of your hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on your heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end will endure, until I bow down at your throne, forever and always secure. Forever and always secure, forever and always secure, debtor to mercy
. If you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you remember last week, or in the previous chapter, Samuel told Saul finally that he had been rejected by the Lord for his disobedience. And so that was the context set here. So we pick up in chapter 16, we now will find the Lord telling Samuel to go and anoint another one. And just a couple things to watch as we go through here. This chapter's known, I think, particularly for the statement that the Lord looks at the heart and not at the outward appearance. That's something we have in this chapter. I think it's also kind of ironic that if you remember the history, people of Israel asked for a king, and Samuel said, no, you don't want a king. But they got a king after all, and it was the one who was tall and strong and looked the best. And now we get into this chapter, and it's time for Samuel to anoint another one. And the first thing he does is when he sees one that's tall and strong and looks good on the outside, he said, this must be the one. But the Lord said, no, the Lord looks at the heart. And so I also think it's important that we recognize as we read this that God's plans have been set from eternity past. And David was not plan B. That David had always been intended to be the ancestor of the Messiah. And so even as we see what went on with Saul and his disobedience and everything, God was not resorting to a plan B. God had always known what was going to happen. We need to recognize that that God is not just adjusting to man's weakness and sin, but that God has planned, and his plans and his purposes will happen. So let's read chapter 16 together. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. God bless the reading of his word. On page 11 of the bulletin, there are some prayer concerns. And I'm going to pray on behalf of all of us now to join me in prayer. Our great God in heaven, we are thankful that you allow us to come into your presence to pray to you. I confess, Father, on behalf of all of us that during the last week, even during the last day, Father, there have been things we've said, or things we've done, or things that we've thought that we know are not best for us and not the things that you would have us to do. We just confess, Father, that we are not perfect. And therefore, we don't come into your presence, Father, because we're worthy, because we've earned it, We just ask you, Father, to help us to humble our hearts before you so that we are useful to you. That the pride that gives rise to so many sins, Father, that you would reveal that to us, and that you would enable our hearts, Father, to humble before you so that you don't have to humble us, Father, through misfortune and other discipline. Just pray, Father, that we would be useful to you as we have hearts that recognize that we are yours, you are the Creator, and we are your creatures. That you have each one of us here, Father, for a purpose. You tell us in your word that for each of us, Father, our days were ordained before any of them existed. And therefore, Father, you know how many days we have, and you know what you have in store for us, and we don't. We know that each day from you is a gift, and we just pray, Father, that we would walk humbly with you, and that we would be thankful and grateful and good stewards of the gift of each day that you've provided for us. Father, we do adore you and praise you. We know that you are worthy of all the praise that we can give you. You're worthy of all the worship we can give you, Father, not just when we're gathered on a Sunday morning, but throughout the week. But you tell us that our lives, Father, can be a spiritual act of worship to you. Just enable us, Father. Help us to be aware more through the day, each day in the coming week, that we are yours and that life is not all about us, Father, but it's about you, your purposes, and the privilege we have of participating in that. Father, there are many needs that we are faced. You are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And when we pray to you, Father, many times we just come to you with our list of things to remind you of what we need, but yet we know you know them. But just as Jesus taught us to pray, Father, we do come to you with our requests. We live in a fallen world, Father, where we face sickness and death and stress from many sources, and finances and cars that don't work and all kinds of things, Father, that are just reminders that we live in a less than perfect world. And yet we thank you, Father, for your provision in so many ways, because for every sickness there are many days of health, and for every death there are births, and for stresses in one area, Father, there are joys that you give us. You provide our finances. You give us cars at work most of the time. All the things, Father, that become needs, you provide so many times, Father, when we are not grateful for them. So just give us grateful hearts so that we can be humble. It's been said, Father, that thankfulness is a soil in which pride does not easily grow. We just ask that you give us grateful, thankful hearts before you so that we are able to be humble and useful to you. Father, we bring some concerns before you that from our body. We pray for the many people who are overseas in missions and in the military in other ways who are there as your ambassadors, if they are believers, Father. Pray that you would allow them to be salt and light in the circumstances they're in, that you would provide for their needs. And that you would give them hearts, Father, that are useful to you. Provide them with opportunities to be encouraged by others, and also opportunities, Father, to encourage others. Pray specifically for Caleb Petrie in Macedonia and Elizabeth Williams, Kevin Millard. These people, Father, who see their calling from you as being to go in another part of the world and serve you there. Just pray that you would strengthen them and enable them to do what you've called them to do, Father. In our community, we pray for Covenant Presbyterian Church and their pastor, Gary Spooner, and the ministry that church has. Many people that some of us know, Father, and encouraged by as brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that you would be strong in their midst, Father, so that their ministry would be fruitful and that they would walk with you, Father, as salt and light in this community. Pray for Women's Hope Medical Clinic and the ministry they have, Father, to hurting people and to anxious people. And we thank you, Father, that there is such a ministry that for people in those situations, they can go and hear truth and not hear the lies of our culture, Father, about life and unborn babies and the truth, Father, of repentance and forgiveness for sins. We just thank you so much for their ministry and pray that you would enable them both through physical, financial needs, Father, and emotionally through the need for encouragement. And pray that you would give them glimpses of the fruit that they're bearing, Father. Many times that fruit may be long-term, but I pray that you would give them short-term glimpses also, Father, of the fruit that you're going to bear through that ministry. We pray for the civic leaders we have, Father, that you have put in place. We pray that they would be faithful to your word. We pray that particularly for Opelika, Mayor Gary Fuller, and for all the levels of government that you've placed over us, Father. It's so easy to see imperfections in others, and yet we again know that they are there to protect us, Father, and to defend the innocent and the weak. And so we just pray that they would be faithful in doing that mission, Father, and that they would do it for the right reasons. Lord, in all things we have been blessed, and when we come to you with needs, Father, it sometimes seems overwhelming. Sometimes our days are going well, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes you put us in contact with people who are hurting much more than us and are a reminder to us of things we should both pray for and be thankful for. But in all things, Father, I pray that you would enable us to do what you require of us, which in one place in your word you tell us that we're to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. And we just pray that you would help us to do that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
page 12:24 in my Bible. Verse 3 was my intention. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In this week and the next two, January 20th and 27, we're going to be thinking together about targets at which we can aim as followers of Christ in a new year. I began last week thinking about hope for change. And this week we want to consider the command that's in verse 5 that we are to supplement our faith with virtue and so forth, and that we're to give every effort, make every effort to supplement our faith. And so we'll think about Christian diligence. All morning long, we've been singing songs that remind us of grace, the provision of grace. The goodness of God is given to us in Christ. The satisfaction of God on our behalf is the righteousness of Christ. And so we've spent the morning singing and glorying in the goodness of God in saving us by grace alone. And now we want to also hear the commands of Scripture that as those who have been redeemed by grace, we're to follow after Christ with diligence. The Scriptures use the phrase following hard after Christ. And you'll see that all through the Scriptures there are multiple references to diligence that we ought to be giving to our lives. And so let this all be wrapped in the envelope, if you will, that we are saved by grace, that we do not earn any merit from God, and yet because we have been redeemed, we are to respond out of our love with loving obedience to Christ. And in the desire to do that, we want to find some good biblical tracks to run on, rails, if you will, for the train. And so as we hear what Scripture calls us to do, then we can proceed with confidence. We can aim at targets with confidence and joy. So as we long to see our lives change, we don't just pick targets out of the air or listen to the latest self-help guru or some guy who gives advice on the radio or in the newspaper, but we hear what God has called us to, and then we can know that we're pursuing or aiming at good targets with confidence. Okay? So let's begin first by remembering this passage of Scripture, beginning and reading in verse 3, the call that God has given to us. His divine power... Remember, that's all the power of the Godhead and everything that's present in it has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Here's the target for today. For this very reason, so because all those things are true in verses 3 and 4, make every effort to supplement your faith. And remember, last week pointed out that he does not say make every effort to be faithful or to come up with saving faith or to generate saving faith. But faith is something that has been given to us. And so he's saying, now on the foundation that is Christ, as you've been taken out of the swamp and placed on the bedrock, the foundation that is Christ, now build this way. Supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, the next 2 weeks, we'll take those and kind of divide them into two groups and think about what those are. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the promise that as we look to grow in our relationship to Christ and to be effective and fruitful as followers of Christ, these things must be present. I'm convinced that apart from these things being worked out in our lives, we will be ineffective and unfruitful. In fact, verse 9 clarifies that for us when the text tells us that whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind.
having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. There's that word again. It reflects the same thing that's going on in verse 5. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's begin first with a kind of broad definition of diligence. A definition of diligence. What do we mean when we say diligence? And what is this text saying? What does he mean when he says, make every effort to supplement? There are two words there in the original language that are translated for us, make every supplement. And the idea when those two words go together is the idea, for instance, of a person who was going to give a great banquet. And the language that's used here is the language that would be used if this person were encouraged to spare no expense, to hold nothing back, but to bring every resource and energy and effort and resource that they have to this effort of the banquet. And so when this language is used here with regard to us, the concept of diligence is that coming alongside and building on the foundation of what God has already done, we're to bring every ounce of determination that we can to all of life. To all of life. To everything that pertains to life and godliness. Bring every ounce of determination and energy and strength and all the resources that we have to make a lavish, generous effort towards godliness. And that is not in any sense in conflict with the fact that we are saved by grace alone. That God produces in us righteousness, that he gives us the energy even to do these things. Remember the letter to Corinthians, Paul says, and what do you have that was not given to you? And so any progress we've made in the Christian life has been a gift of God. And so we're not to boast as though we have accomplished something, and yet we're still called to make every effort. So the concept of diligence needs to be one that is regularly going on in our lives. The one that's in verse 5 is a language that says, bringing all diligence supplement. And in verse 10, the idea is being diligent all the time. There are a couple of bookends, if you will, to the things that go in the middle. And it's to be a constant effort in our lives. And honestly, I've told my family this week, and I've asked them to be praying for me, diligence is not what I would call a supreme mark of my life. And so this is a hard sermon for me to preach to myself. It's hard for me to do the hard examination and the self-examination that goes along with this. But as I do it and think about my own life and about Christianity in general in our day, I would say that diligence is sorely lacking. That we are living in a day when we're more responding to the latest thing that's going on, or that we're not very purposeful about our Christian lives, or that we tend to not give much diligence and effort to it because of tons of different reasons. Now, having said that, I want to also remind you that last week I said many of you sit here and you are very diligent. And so I want you to not grow weary in your diligence. Don't think that your diligence is going unfounded or that it's not worth the effort. Or if some of you maybe are sort of self-satisfied and you're saying, well, I've accomplished all that I need to, I want you to be challenged and knocked off of that self-contentment, all right, as we go along. So we ought to be willing to examine our lives to look for this quality, this ongoing constancy of diligence, of giving attention to the Christian life. But let me see if I can convince you of the value of diligence. First of all, a temporal value of diligence, or on your notes, number two. The temporal value of diligence. By temporal, I mean things that exist in the everyday world, like your work and the stuff you do, working on your house, working at your job, parenting and so forth and so on like that. First of all, notice that diligence is a part of any successful work. And I've listed lots of scripture references for you. I'm not going to ask you to look them up. I'm going to read them for you, and the references are there in your notes. But the first, Proverbs 10 verse 4 says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Or chapter 12, verse 24, "The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor." So, diligence is a part of any successful work. Now, notice that I didn't say diligence is a part of success. And I want to make that distinction clear, I guess, because I want you to understand that what we're talking about is not giftedness. Giftedness differs from one person to another. Different people have different intellectual gifts. Different people have different working gifts. You know, some people work with their hands. Some people work more intellectually. Their intellectual labors are their giftedness. Some people have great amounts of just craftiness, and other people are clumsy with their hands. Everybody's gifted differently, and yet everyone's work is to be done with diligence. And so we have a tendency to look around and say, oh, if I was as smart as that guy in the classroom, I would make as good grades. Or if I was as gifted and I had the same resources or the situation that that person has, I would be successful. That is not true. Diligence is the key aspect of successful work. Whatever your work might be, it's the achieving things in that area is not so much tied to your gifts as it is to your diligence. And so any successful work, pursuing a worthwhile goal and making progress towards it is tied more often to diligence than it is to giftedness. Now, certainly giftedness, I will never be a great chemist. And I could try as hard as I want, and I will never be a good chemist. I just don't get it. It was all I could do to understand the concepts of moles. And when my dad was trying to explain to me that, what is it, 2 moles of hydrogen and 1 mole of oxygen equals 1 mole of water, I think, that almost blew my mind. That was kind of the end of my chemistry career right there. And it was all I could do to get through chemistry in high school and college. I would never be a great chemist, and I could try all day long. You get the idea? So I don't want you to fall into the gap of saying, well, I can't make progress because I don't have those gifts. Diligence is the thing that we need to pursue. And everyone can bring diligence to their calling. Everyone can bring that excellence of diligence to their calling. Secondly, our parenting is to be marked by diligence. Parents, we don't want to spend a lot of time here. Just remember, and boys and young people, children, offspring, let me encourage you not to respond harshly, rebelliously to the diligence of your parents. Sometimes you'll say, why do they keep going on and on and on about this and about that? Why do they keep harping on this or that? Why won't they just leave me alone? Because we've been called to diligence. You shall teach these laws of God diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Why are they always pressing me? Because if we don't love you, we don't discipline you. But if we do love you, if we do desire good things for you, we will diligently discipline you and call you to some particular things. Just last night, I thought to myself, I believe I've told this particular child to do that particular thing 112,000 times. And I remembered this sermon, and I thought, so I need to move on into 112,000 plus and just keep saying it. So parents, don't give up. Hang in there. Press on. A key to our parenting is diligence. Thirdly, diligence is a key to satisfaction. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing." while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. I see another proverb pictured in my mind when I read this one, of the man who won't roast his own game. He's a guy who's pictured as sitting there with the killed animal in front of him, but he's too lazy to cook it and eat, so he stays hungry. Somehow, game has appeared, but he's still hungry. And you and I need to understand that when we won't raise our hands to move forward with diligence, we are robbing ourselves of satisfaction. And everybody can identify with the reality of getting to the end of the day, you know, and looking back over the day and not only having accomplished some things tangibly, but the sense of satisfaction and of worth and accomplishment of having done those things. So there's a sense of satisfaction that comes with diligence, but there is an emptiness, a craving that goes with a constant lack of diligence. A constant sense of, oh, I really didn't get much done today. Or, I really wish I could fill in the blank. Fourthly, planning ahead is a key part of diligence. Proverbs 21 verse 5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. I've confessed more than one time that I'm a person who kind of lives in the moment, and I'm not a great long-term planner. But I've also tasted the problem that that brings. Now, I'm not saying that spontaneity is wicked or evil or that there's anything necessarily bad about it. But the keys to accomplishing things and of reaching goals are wrapped up in planning on how to get there. It's as simple as that. And so if you're waiting to spontaneously give attention to your life or to your work or to your soul, it's probably not going to happen. You need to plan to get there. And hopefully those are just some little bits of encouragement of principles from Proverbs that will encourage you to start looking for some diligence in temporal things so that you can begin to accomplish in your area, in the place of your calling, whatever it's be, in the area of your gifting, some positive and satisfying and helpful things. But thirdly, I want us to think about the spiritual value of diligence. If you're not convinced yet, then spiritually let's consider the value of diligence. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8 reminds us that while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. So when the text that we're looking to in 1 Peter is calling us to develop godliness, to make progress in godliness, and that by doing it we need to make diligent progress or give diligent attention, then we need to give attention to our souls. Remember that it's possible to give effort and diligence in a temporal endeavor, all the while ignoring your own soul. You could be a great student and let your soul go to waste. You can be a great carpenter. You can be a great farmer. You can be a great plumber or electrician or any kind of skill out there. You could be a great stock trader. You know, you could give so much diligence that you make great tons of money in the business world, and yet your soul rot and waste due to a lack of attention. And so there needs to be diligent attention given to our souls. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence or vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So in reality, everything that we are comes from the heart, and the heart is the thing that needs the attention. And here are a few reasons why. First of all, it's a reflection of the character of God. To give diligent effort to our holiness and to our progress in the Christian life reflects the character of God. Very quickly, remember that God created us in His image, and that God is a God of order and of orderliness and of purpose and of accomplishing purposes that He has set forth. And that when we sinned against Him, we became a people of disorder. That all of the godly orderliness with which man was created was thrown into chaos. And turned, it was upended. And so in the fall, what God created in man was distorted and thrown out of proportion. And so Christ Jesus has come to redeem us and to restore that which was thrown into chaos. And so a part of applying orderliness to our lives and to our souls is to reflect the orderliness of God. Secondly, it's a reflection of the way that God deals with us. It's a reflection of the way that God pursues us with diligence. In Luke chapter 15, there's the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coins. And in those parables, we hear about a person who goes and pursues after a sheep that's lost, and that there's great rejoicing when he finds it. Or a woman who digs and cleans and works all through her house because she's lost a coin. She goes after it until she finds it. And then there's great rejoicing. And those parables are reflections of the fact that God has pursued us and in our lostness found us. And that there is great rejoicing when he does. And we could stop here and just set aside and think through the whole gospel story. And of all that God has done to redeem sinners. And that he has not been set off of his purpose to save people in one whit. And so we want to reflect the character of God in particular in diligence. Not only just in an orderliness, but in diligence. Thirdly, diligence allows us to hear God speak. God's people were commanded in Exodus 15 to listen diligently to the voice of the Lord. They were told not to forget the commands of God. They're to regularly give attention to the things that God has said. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, the wise man who hears the word of God and obeys them in an ongoing way is likened to the man who builds a house on a rock. And so I think the tenor of Scripture says that as we diligently seek after the Lord, we hear him speak. And so, again, these are simple concepts, but are we willing to sit down and wrestle with the confusion that we have in our life over spiritual issues and say it's possible that my confusion, the not knowing what God is saying here, is because of my lack of diligence in just pursuing him, of a diligence in his word, so that I know what he says, rather than just trying to react and respond? Fourthly, diligence keeps us from... I'm sorry, did I say thirdly or fourthly? I think I should have said third. Mine says third. Nextly, diligence keeps us from forgetting what God has said. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. So you see this concept of repetition and of continually going on in the Word of God and meditating and thinking on it and so forth, so that we don't forget what God has said. Because we're like people who look into a mirror and we see that we have hairs out of place, six of them, and then we walk away and we forget what we've just seen. And so we need the diligence to keep us from forgetting what God has said. Fourthly, nextly, diligence keeps us oriented towards eternal things. I think you're in 2 Peter, right? And so just turn over a bit to chapter 3. In the end part of chapter 3 focuses on the day of the Lord and the judgment of God, and that he is coming, and that we're looking for the day of the Lord, that the heavens, verse 12, will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So he's talking about eternity and end times, and however you understand all those things and the order in which it happens, the Lord is promised to return and to establish a new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14, therefore, since that's true, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We're to be giving attention to the day of the Lord and when he comes, and when we stand before him, to be found without spot and without blemish. Now again, just as a reminder, how are we made to be without spot and blemish? In Christ. Christ is the one who makes us clean. But we're to be diligent to be pressing after what it means to be in Christ. and all that that involves. We're to have our minds toward eternal things. John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." And so there are, again, so many regular reminders and calls in the Scriptures for us to give attention to our souls. Next, diligence serves to protect us from corruption. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. "It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful." And you'll remember this as the entry point to David's sin with Bathsheba, which was his entry point to murder. And so, in taking advantage of this dear woman, David is in that situation because he hasn't been giving attention and diligence to what he ought to be doing. The text in the larger context says that it was a time when kings were at war, but David was reclining, hanging out. So diligence, giving attention to what I ought to be doing, helps protect me from corruption. Next, diligence leads us to comfort and assurance. I'll remind you again of Proverbs 4:23, that we are to keep our hearts with all diligence because it's from our hearts that all the issues of life that flow. And then also, back again in 2 Peter chapter 1, this diligence that we're to give to making our calling and election sure lead us to believe that we'll be richly entering into the kingdom of heaven. And so, the very assurance of our hearts and the sense of confidence that we have before God is connected to our diligence about these things, our diligence about watching over our souls and giving attention to our souls. One man who once struggled greatly with assurance was asked how he came out of that struggle, and he said, "Not by any extraordinary revelation." It wasn't by anything extraordinary or quote, supernatural, "but by subjecting my understanding to the Scriptures and comparing my heart with them." Subjecting my understanding to the Scriptures. So I think certain things, I understand certain things to be true, and when I compare them with the Scriptures, either they are or they're not. And so I need to subject my understanding to what the Bible says and then compare my heart in that context. Oh, and this is where the really hard work comes, brothers and sisters, is in the diligence that it takes to really be willing to sit down and examine my own heart and what I'm thinking and what I'm doing and desiring and what my motives are and all of those kinds of things in light of what the Scriptures say, and to be regularly willing to sit down and do that so that the Spirit of God can, as those things come more and more into alignment, says, "See, this is my work. This is me producing the character and the image of Christ in you. See, this is the obedience that comes as a result of belonging to Christ and of being in union, vital living union with Him." So we're not looking for springs of excitement or big experiences. We're looking for a steady track record of our hearts being brought more and more into agreement with what the Scripture says. Now, let me finish all this up, if I may. Fourthly, big picture, outline point, a warning from the Proverbs. And I want to ask you to turn with me to Proverbs 24. Some of you may be saying, that sounds like a lot of work to me. And I'm really tired, and so I'll wait until, you know, next week. Or some of you may even be saying, "I'm going to find a church that's more fun. All this diligent talk is not encouraging to me. I don't want to hear about this. I think I'm going to find somewhere that's a little more exciting and a little more fun." And again, I don't think that there's anything wrong with excitement or fun. I don't think there's anything wrong with leisure. Those things are not wicked. And yet, hear this warning, beginning in verse 30 of Proverbs 24. A traveler passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. So let me stop there and just explain a couple of things. Here's a man who's traveling along, and he comes by the wall that goes around a farm, a vineyard, and he notices that the wall is all broken down and torn down in places where he can see through. And so he stops and he looks inside, and he finds that all the grounds, rather than being covered with healthy vines and fruit-bearing vines, they're covered with thorns and nettles. Nettles are little plants that have a serrated edge on them, and little fine hairs or thorns that give a sting if you touch them. So it's an ugly plant. Thorns, nettles, thistles all over the ground, death, despair, darkness, every place. And he's looking on this situation, and he begins to ponder and learn from it. Verse 32 says, "Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction." So while the vineyard and its current circumstance had no fruit to give to its owner, it had fruit for this observer. And what the scriptures are allowing us to do is to gaze on a situation and learn from it without having to be in it. Very important. Gaze on this situation and learn from it without being in it. Verse 33, as he looks on this situation, this man, as he's watching and thinking about this vineyard and the owner of the vineyard, who is a sluggard and he must lack sense, he imagines him in his house, laying out on his bed. Verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. The wall that once protected this vineyard is all torn down, and there's nothing left in the vineyard worth protecting. And the man who owns the property never intended to arrive at this particular situation. It was never his intent. He didn't wake up one day and say, "My goal in life is to be immensely stricken with poverty." He got there hour by hour. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on this text, says, "Every hour's indulgence strengthens the habit." And I believe that to be true both positively and negatively, don't you? Every hour's indulgence thinking positively towards good things, or everyone towards bad things, strengthens the habit. But here, the indulgence of a little sleep or a little slumber chains the victim in hopeless bondage. His efforts for exertion are only the struggles of the paralytic without energy or effectiveness. He's a person who's given himself up to his rest, and his highest goal is to be able to rest a little longer. Not forever. He doesn't say, "My goal is to rest forever." His goal is just to rest a little longer. Those of you who wake up in your beds in the morning, you know exactly what he's talking about, don't you? I do. You know, snooze. You know, and again, there's nothing evil about the snooze button. I don't think. But the goal is to rest a little more, just a little more folding of the hands. And that's his goal in life. His supreme good is to rest. And every kind of exercise is his supreme dread. And that's the picture of our souls apart from diligence. Vineyard with no fruit. Nothing good, nothing satisfying, nothing helpful. Nothing to be offered for our own good or for the good of others. Nothing is attempted for the good of the soul. Our vineyard is left open. Our protection is broken down. Satan comes and goes at will. All is devastation and ruin. So let me give you these parting words of encouragement. Take this warning from the Proverbs and be willing to give yourself to diligence. Look forward, not backward. Don't complain. By God's help, decide to move forward and to be diligent. Don't just pray, but also strive. Connect your privilege with something to do as a result of that privilege. Aim at every active means of grace that God has given you to strengthen your relationship to Christ. Aim to give yourself to every religious habit that will help you to move forward. Surely, if we look to stand in faith, we must hourly, continually be providing and setting ourselves to strive. For our own safety, our diligence is required. When Jesus said, "Father, keep them," he wasn't saying, "so they can be lazy." When Jesus said, "Keep them in thy care," we're understanding that God has done everything necessary and he's provided every help for life and godliness. Now, will we give diligence toward those things? I pray that you can be convinced today that that's a worthy goal in life. And that you might even this afternoon begin to think, what are two or three things that I can do in my life to give myself with more diligence to the care of my soul? May God bless the call of his word to diligence. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for Charles Bridges and this line that he wrote, "Every hour's indulgence only strengthens the habit." That both frightens and encourages me. And I think that every hour's indulgence on our lazy or bad habits really does strengthen them and rob us of hope and cheer and joy and strength. But also every hour devoted to diligence in Christ, every hour devoted to diligence in prayer and in looking to your word and in loving your people and in all the things that you have called us to joyfully do, those things only strengthen and help and stabilize our joy. Oh, Father, many of us find ourselves wrestling with this need today. And we pray that you would strengthen us for the good work. Strengthen our hands, oh God, for the good work. Enable us by the power of your Spirit to do these things. And, oh, Father, I pray, too, that you would please shine light, crash in on the soul, the person who is unaware of their own decay and rot and need to be rescued by Christ. We pray that you would bring them to life today. We pray that you would bring them to a joyful, vibrant, lively relationship with you. And we ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you to stand together with me again as we sing and close purposely this morning singing about the love of Christ for your soul. As God calls us to these things, he calls us not as a despot who is just milking us for labor, but he calls us as one who loves us. So let's pray as we sing. Thank you. receive this blessing from God, if you would. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.